I prayed you would come back. I'm going to read out of Matthew. You might want to go with me. It's a longer section. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Forgiveness. This is the second aspect of mercy that we're going to explore today. We did patience first, now forgiveness. It's a familiar word. We hear it all the time in the Christian circles. But what exactly is it? Can you define it? At the beginning of the passage that we just read, the disciples asked this question, how many times? And you know, I think even Jesus' disciples didn't really get forgiveness. What is it? How do I do it? Is there a cutoff? A time when you're excused from it? How do I know I've really done it? And what does real forgiveness look like? For those of you who like definitions, I found this one from Puritan minister Thomas Watson. I think it's pretty good. It's 300 years old. It's survived the test of time. Forgiveness is when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's pretty long. God says it more simply in Proverbs 24:17, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice." Well, that's short and sweet, but God, it's not simple. This is hard. I think I'm going to say that a lot today. This is hard. These questions like how many times, you know, they suggest that when people, even Jesus' disciples, get to thinking seriously about forgiveness, we really want out. Or limits, at least some limits, right? We know it's a command. Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." But, so how many times, Jesus, really? Right? Well, his first answer clearly indicates that sometimes forgiveness is continual. But it's like you can hear the disciples, they're like shuffling their feet. They don't really like that answer. And so Jesus has to give them this big, long story. Right? Really, God, what are you asking me to do here? So, Jesus says, there's this king, right? He's the leader and the rightful heir, and he's most powerful, and you don't want to cross him. But somehow this little guy has managed to owe him what amounts to millions of dollars in our day. Right? And the punishment, selling his family in jail and torture, is going to be eternal because he can't pay that back. Right? I'm thinking this guy was not good with numbers. And he really, I think he doesn't know how much there is to forgive. I think he lost count somewhere. Right? But the king knows. He's got the ledger and he's checked it all. He sees all the debt. So do you know what your debt was? Have you counted it up? Can you? We have no idea the millions that we owed the Creator God. Nor can we fathom the eternity that it would take to pay that debt back. And herein, I think, lies a huge problem with our capacity to forgive. We can't grasp the whole of God's forgiveness. I don't even know all the sins I've been forgiven. And I don't want to. I don't want to remember them, and God, maybe it's grace, he hasn't shown them to me, all of them. Do I want to look at them? You know, how many of us spend even 2 minutes a day during your quiet time in confession, on your knees, stretching your brains to recall the sins that we've been working all day to ignore? I'm not good at it. It took me 10 years to confess a lie that I told my husband one time. I broke something in 10 years. Yeah, I couldn't tell him. And it took me 20 years to confess to a girlfriend a sin that I had done against her, and we both knew that I had done it. I knew she knew. I couldn't tell her. I am pitifully poor at confession. But what if we took 2 minutes a day to remember that we are sinners in daily need of forgiveness? Okay, I'm going to need more than two. I'm going to take 5 minutes. But, you know, 5 minutes every day to fall on our knees like this guy and plead for mercy. And I'm not talking about wallowing in guilt. I'm just talking about trying to see into God's ledger. You know, to get a clear picture of the mess that we've made. I think that would be the grace from God, to get a clear picture of the ledger. And then to hear him say, it's forgiven. You know, it's like these rings that I have on my fingers, right? They're precious. One's from my husband and one's from my great-grandmother. And they have stories behind them and people to remember, right? But I wear them all the time on my hands. And they just flop around and I don't even notice them. And luckily, I'm getting old and my hands swell at night, so now I have to take off my rings and put them in a box, and in the morning I have to get them out and put them on and take a look at them and remember, right? These are costly, and they were gifts given to me, right? And they're precious, and that's what we have to do with the debt that we got canceled, right? Every day we have to take off the sin and put on the forgiveness and remember. Otherwise, we forget because we don't want to remember. We forget the costly, gorgeous, marvelous gift that we were given. And forgiveness is costly. It costs the king in the story millions. He's not going to get that back. Right? It will cost you the pleasure of savoring a grudge and the pride of superiority. It will cost you the satisfaction of justice. It costs God the Father his Son. You know, unlike the disciples, God has no problem defining forgiveness. He invented it. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. That's Numbers. Psalm 103, and it talks about how he threw your sins as far as the east is from the west. Right? Forgiveness, this is what God does. Forgiveness is not what the servant does. Verse 28 sees him going after 100 denarii. Now, compared to the debt that he'd been forgiven, it's like, you know, that. But the forgiven servant does not forgive. He grabs, and you hear the words chokes. Like, he's desperate for payback. And did you notice the posture, the cries of the servant who owes him? They look just like what he did. It's the same words. He's on his knees begging for mercy. Please, I'll pay you back. Same words. He doesn't get it. I don't even know why he demands the money, right? He was cleared of debt, so he couldn't have needed it that much. Maybe it was fear or greed or self-righteousness, or maybe he just forgot what it felt like to be set free. So, today, who owes you a debt? They've done you wrong. I know they have. Maybe they've asked you for forgiveness. Maybe they haven't. But we're not looking at them. Have you forgiven them? If the answer is no, why not? Fear, maybe, or self-protection. You know, a desire for payback. Or maybe just because they don't deserve to be forgiven. Neither did we. You've been forgiven 10,000 talents worth, millions, canceled. You are walking free of debt. You don't need to demand payback for the little bit of hundred that they owe you. Now, I find it interesting that in verse 31, this whole thing is distressing to people who are watching, right? These other servants see that he's not acting like one who's been forgiven. Ladies, we are being watched by our children, by coworkers and roommates, by the unbelievers. The people of the cross are supposed to be the best at forgiveness. We're supposed to get it. And it's shocking, even abhorrent to others when we are not good at it. Forgiveness gives God glory, and unforgiveness turns people away. You know, in verse 32, clearly, just as these other servants are shocked at the turn of events, the king is shocked too. He had expected mercy to be passed along. You know, it's like he dreamed of this chain reaction. Mercy will beget mercy will beget mercy will beget mercy. And it's just beautiful, and then stopped. And the king is more than disappointed. He's done. And this is the scary part to me. This, I think, should set us on edge. I think Jesus meant it to. This guy thought he was free and clear. He looked like one of the forgiven. Do we only look free and clear? Does our tiny capacity to forgive hint that we do not really understand what forgiveness we've been given? Jesus took this very seriously. Matthew 6, 14 through 15, he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, if you forgive, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a hard teaching. He says it over and over. It's Mark 11, 25, Luke 6, 37. I mean, there's lots of passages. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Right? According to Jesus, forgiveness banks on understanding that we ourselves need it. And when we don't forgive, we say that we are better and we don't need forgiveness. If you don't forgive, your relationship with God has something really big in the way. Unforgiveness will block your focus when you pray. It will turn your attention from God. Unforgiving people disobey God. And God declares that he will distance himself from them until they obey. John Piper says it this way: "The greatest risk we face is that we may lose heaven. Because one way to lose heaven is to hold fast to an unforgiving spirit and also prove that we have never been indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. If we continue on in that way, then we will not go to heaven, because heaven is the dwelling place of forgiven people." I'm not saying that unforgiveness is an unforgivable sin, right? Jesus covers everything. What I am saying is that unforgiveness may be a sign that you were never saved, and that you don't understand your need for saving. There's one last part of this Matthew passage that I want to dwell on for a moment. It's the second part of verse 35. unless you forgive your brother from the heart. What is that? What if I'm not feeling it? How do I know it's from the heart? Now be careful here. You could wait for the rest of your life to forgive someone if you're looking for a feeling in order to get started. You don't have to feel good about what happened to offer forgiveness. There's not a day when you're suddenly emotionally ready to forgive. Emotional healing actually usually follows offering forgiveness. Forgiving from the heart, then, I think, indicates that it's a heart that just wants to obey the God that it loves. Right? Forgiving from the heart indicates that you're just determined to try. And no matter how much they hurt you, and no matter how difficult it's going to be, you're going to try with what you got. Okay? Forgiveness is an act of obedience. You step out in faith that you can cancel the debt, and the Holy Spirit will help your heart to follow. Example, I've already told you that I hold grudges. Right? Let my husband forgive the employee, I'll keep the grudge. Let my girlfriend move on, I'll remember what happened. Many years ago, one of my very best friends was hurt deeply by someone in the church. Another woman, she was betrayed, and it involved so much sin and so much pain that my friend and her family had to leave North Wake, and they eventually left North Carolina. And the other woman stayed. She repented, and she healed, and she worked hard to find her place as a part of this body. But me, I was angry. Why did my friend have to leave? Why did my friendship get messed up? And even when my friend forgave and moved on, I couldn't see this other woman without so much sadness and anger. And maybe I should have approached her. That would probably be the merciful thing to do. But I hadn't done these talks. So, I should have probably initiated some conversation. But, you know, actually, I don't think we'd ever spoken to each other. I didn't know if she knew who I was. So I didn't. I did want to forgive. I watched North Wake in the North Wake way love this woman and restore her and take care of her, and I knew that that was right and beautiful, and I knew that forgiveness is what the church is about, and I told God I wanted to forgive, but whoo, you know, it wasn't there. And I could see how bitter my heart was. I wanted to let go of that anger, but I just couldn't. But see, when you make yourself the least bit available to God, when you tell him you just can't do something, that's when he moves. So I was subbing in the nursery one Sunday morning, and in she walked. And it turned out that she and I were scheduled to take care of the babies together. What was I going to do? I was going to have to spend 2 hours with her, right? Ladies, that is the grace of God to throw me in a room with her, a room full of sweet, tiny babies, one of which was mine. And it was the grace of God to have her pick up my child and start cooing and rocking and loving my baby. And I don't know if I said much that morning at all. I really barely knew her, and I couldn't figure out what to say. But she talked to me about her devotion to her marriage and her delight in her children and her amazement at the Lord and his forgiveness. And ladies, what had been rocking me melted that day. She was suddenly a person and a child of God, no longer the enemy. And suddenly that forgiveness that I'd tried to offer, but I'd really been struggling to feel, it was there. That is God at work. He finished the work in me. And he wouldn't let me sit there unable to fully forgive. And I believe he will do that for you. And even better, 2 years later, when this beautiful, redeemed woman of God came to me to seek my forgiveness for what had been done so long ago, God had already worked a miracle, and I was able to say, deeply and truly, I already forgave you. And yes, we can be friends. It's miraculous, ladies. To be able to hand that gift to someone, it's miraculous. And I want it for you. You could, you know, probably take bets on how many times I'll cry today. Do all right. Okay. So serious practical application time. Okay. How do we practice forgiveness? First, number one, pray. Do not start on the journey without taking the Lord. Like I said before, if you make yourself the least bit available, if you tell God that you want to be obedient, but you don't know how and you don't feel able, He will not let you down. So pray. And number two, you're going to make a list. I like lists. I'm a list person. Make a list of all the sins against you. Okay? I did this when I was in counseling, and I've led many women to do this. And believe me, it feels weird. It's self-conscious, and it's awkward. It stirs up pain and memories, and I'm not going to pretend that it's fun. But when you write down every sin you can remember this person did against you, and you get detailed, and you hold it out there for God, and maybe a counselor or friend, right? And God sees it, and you see it. There is some kind of healing that starts to happen. I think it's because you're acknowledging that there is a debt. There is real sin that has been done against you. And there's no more excusing, no more denying the hurt. And at that point, we have something to work with. You read that list out loud, and before God, you offer forgiveness for each sin. And there, in the middle of acknowledged pain, to choose to say, "Yes, I recognize the debt you owe me, but I will not ask you to pay." That is the beautiful art of forgiveness. So you're going to pray, you're going to make a list, and then you need to know some things about forgiveness. You need to know what you're getting into. Okay, this is sort of another side list of four things that forgiveness promises. So forgiveness promises, number one, I will not think about this incident anymore. Now listen, it's going to come to mind, okay? Remembering is not a sin, it just happens. Forgiveness is both an event and a process. Satan is going to want to bring it back. Your own pride will bring it back. You will doubt that you really forgave. You will question whether you should have forgiven. You will feel guilty that you can't get over it. But you have a say over whether or not you dwell on it. This is why you wrote the list, so you could remember the process of forgiving and know that you did it. You know you did it, so you put that thought away. You live out Philippians 4:8, and you practice turning your thoughts to what is pure and holy. So that's number one. Number two, forgiveness promises I will not, this is a doozy, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against the person I'm forgiving. That means ever. Not even in the heat of the moment when he's done it again. Okay, this incident is gone. Think about how God's thrown your sins as far as the east is to the west. Right? You throw those sins as far as the east is to the west. It's not part of the arsenal anymore. All right, number three, forgiveness promises I will not talk to others about this incident. Now, ladies, we like to talk and commiserate. We like our girlfriends to give us some good chocolate and some empathy. Right? Don't go there. God gives you the empathy. You don't need the girlfriends to give you the empathy. Not if you're doing this forgiveness thing. You go to God for the empathy. This is a good one to practice in the small moments when it's not so hard to hold your tongue. For example, when the driver ahead of you cuts you off and you want to yell to the kids in the back, "Did you just see how he's driving?" Right? Instead, you quietly forgive. The kids don't even know what's going on. When the checkout lady at Walmart is rude to you, you choose not to go home and rant on Facebook about Walmart. I call it Walmart. Walmart. You practice in the little moments, right? You train that tongue so that later, when it's really tempting to tell the big story, you have trained yourself to hold back. All right, so I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to talk about it. and I'm not going to allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Now, do you get what I'm saying here? I'm not going to allow it to hinder our relationship. Forgiveness is not, I forgive you, now I never want to see you again. Again, that's hard. Because if they've really hurt you a lot, you might forgive them, but you may not feel ready to trust them. You know, the wife who's been cheated on doesn't necessarily want to get back in bed right away. And that might be wisdom talking, right? And the child who's been beaten should not necessarily go live with that parent. But you can work on the relationship somehow. We forgive with the desire that one day this relationship would be better, not just done and settled. Okay? I want the relationship to be better, not just done and settled. One more practical application for you. What if they haven't asked for forgiveness? What if they aren't interested in reconciliation? Well, you have to remember, right? How long did it take us to ask for forgiveness? We forget and refuse to ask for forgiveness every day. Could you plead instead to God for the heart change of your enemy? Jesus on the cross cried out for his enemies, pleading for their forgiveness when they had never asked. Moses begged for his people to be forgiven. He offered, "Take me instead." Stephen prayed for the forgiveness of the men who were stoning him. Would any of us say that these were wasted moments of mercy? That kind of deep love, it's not a waste. No matter what the other person does or does not do, your gift of forgiveness is not wasted. God sees it, and Christ is honored by it. A couple of months ago, my four kids and I had to get up first thing and choke down some breakfast and get in the car by 7:30 to head into Raleigh. And my oldest was going to a math camp at State, and I was really math camp State, you know, for the week. She's going for the week. It's her first day. And my littlest, she likes to go slow in the mornings, and she doesn't usually feel very hungry right away. But we had to get moving, so I managed to get something in her tummy, and all of us got into the car on time. 7:30, five people. Now, you know Raleigh traffic at that time of day, right? I live in Wake Forest. We got to go to State. Right? Traffic is slow. And there are wrecks, three of them, on this particular morning. And the time's ticking, and I've got to get my child to camp way in Raleigh. And the littlest is so tired. And I keep looking back at her in the mirror, and her face is getting pouty. And her lower lip is sticking out. And she is not happy that I've gotten her up and put her in the car. And the oldest is starting to watch the clock because she's going to State for math camp. She's watching the clock. You know, Mommy, maybe tomorrow we need to leave earlier. And the car is creeping down the highway, and the littlest is frowning and wrinkling her brow, and I can feel the stress, right? Starting to. And I'm trying to keep it down, but we've been in the car for an hour now, and we have 30 more minutes at least. And what are the people at State going to think of my child when I show up late with her? And then there's the whimper. And the littlest is starting to cry. And I can't take it, and I bark out, "Rebecca, no ma'am, that is not going to happen. You may not cry back there. I need you to pull it together. I need you to..." And I'm stopped in my tracks for a second, because my poor little four-year-old has opened her mouth and begun to puke. She's not crying, she's carsick, which I forgot, she gets carsick. She's throwing up all over her coat and into her hair, and she's miserable. And now I say for a second that I stopped, because it was barely a blink, really, before I started yelling, "Now you're throwing up! She's throwing up! Great!" Ladies, my kid is in the back seat, trapped in her car seat of puke, and I'm yelling at her. Because I know there's at least 20 more minutes of riding to camp. And then we all have to get back home before I can get away from the smell. And just who is going to have to clean it up when we get home? It's not going to be her. And then my child is done throwing up and whimpering. And my other children are trying to console her from their seats. And I finally realize my huge mommy fail, right? My utter lack of love and mercy and compassion. And we get to the parking deck where we're dropping my oldest off. And I get the littlest out of her car seat and I strip her of her clothes. And it's here that I've been down to her level. And I say, oh, I'm sorry. Mommy was wrong to yell at you. Will you forgive me for not being nice when you were throwing up? And you know, that child has every right to be mad at me. She has every right to keep crying and ignore me and hold a grudge for the rest of the day. And I would not question that decision. She was sick, and I didn't care about her, or only about myself. But that baby wraps her arms around me and hugs me like she'll never let go. And she forgives me. She gives me a gift. Every bit of forgiveness that a four-year-old in all her innocence and perfection can give. And ladies, there is nothing like that moment. To be truly forgiven, to be really and truly loved no matter what I've just done, it is amazing. And I know you've been there. Have you felt that? I want you to remember how it feels to be forgiven, because that unforgiving servant, he forgot. God, please don't let us forget. Little kids get forgiveness. They fall into it with this sweet simplicity. Oh, that it might be that simple for us, that we might fall into forgiveness and show mercy over and over, no matter how many times. You give a gift every time you forgive, whether or not they know it. You gave them a gift. Give lavishly.